The New Living Translation kind of makes it clear about healing. And just because Jesus went home to be with the Lord doesn't mean that healing has stopped. All of us have secrets. All of us has things in our heart, things in our life that we need to deal with. But sometimes we don't want nobody to know. We all have those kind of secrets. But the good news is that Jesus makes space for every truth. Jesus stops and listens, and his light is poured into the darkness. Go in peace, Jesus said. That's the gospel way. So we all have secrets. One of the wonders of the human life is that we have deeper interior lives and deep exterior lives. All the details of our lives don't have to be public. And we often chose to share what we want to share and be quiet in other areas. And sometimes social cues will tell us that that's acceptable and that's not acceptable. You shouldn't share that in public. But sometimes it's shame. Sometimes we just need to have something all of our own that we can come and share. So sometimes it's just, you just need to go off by yourself and have a personal conversation with God through Christ. The woman with the issue of blood. This is the outer garment of Jesus' robe that the scripture talks about. This is a tallit, commonly known as a Jewish prayer cloth. These tassels on the end had significance and meaning. They're tied in little knots and so forth. And it was by faith that she reached out and touched the hem of his garment. She must have been desperate to do something like that, because year after year has been going by and the hemorrhages were dangerous for her health. And she made herself become a social outcast. She wasn't even welcome in church or the temple, is what they called it in Jesus' day, because she was unclean. She had tried everything, doctors, all that affected was her finances. She tried recommendations out of the rabbis, what they call the Talmud, which is a little book that the rabbis put together to help people. Wesley challenged his pastors early on to learn a little bit about medicine so that they could not only preach the gospel, but early Methodist preachers were considered doctors to help people with their physical issues. But she tried all the things in the Talmud. Listen to some of the things that was in the Talmud at that day. Some of it was tonics and some of it was astringents and even a little bit of superstition here and there. One of them was carry the ashes of an ostrich egg in a linen rag in the summertime and a cotton rag in the wintertime. She tried all those things. Nothing worked. Now word had come that the itinerant rabbi, Jesus, of whom everyone had been speaking lately, was nearby. With fear and trembling, she gathered herself up and she went out to see that if this Jesus might help. Oh, she was thinking to herself, yeah, it's risky, and I'm likely going to suffer humiliation from the neighbors and all those verbal insults that people are going to throw my way. Get away from me. You're dirty. You're unclean. But fortunately, as she approached the crowd following Jesus, they were too engrossed in him to even notice her. So she came near, and her plan took shape. She knew that her condition would be made impossible to approach the rabbi, the healer, directly. And no one would allow her to get near, so she simply came up behind him, hoping that she would go unnoticed and touch the four little tassels on Jesus' outer garment. Something deep inside of her told her that if she would just do this, just the touch would make her well. True, she did not get away being unobserved, though, as she had planned. Her little adventure was discovered. Jesus said, "Who touched me?" His friend said, "Master, don't be silly. There's a zillion of people around here." But as his eyes came towards her, her own eyes looked at him. And she was looking down at the ground, terrified. And in a moment, she fell to the ground at his feet, sobbing with her heartbreak. And she confessed. What would he do? Just a touch and the hemorrhage was healed. Just a word would stop the bleeding. He said, "No, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Be healed of your disease." Hallelujah. What a wonderful God to hear that word healed. Of course, she wasn't the only one. Over and over, the New Testament record tells of similar stories. The blind given sight, the lame to walk, the broken made whole. Nearly one-fifth of the gospel record is about Jesus' miracles and his discussions that they on the occasions. That includes 14 distinct instances of physical and mental healing. Now, Jesus wasn't only the only healer. The disciples, he consecrated the disciples to go and heal in his precious name. And they planned an itinerary and they went out. And they were part of the instructions that he gave them. In Luke chapter 10, verse 9, it says, "The kingdom of God is near you. Go and pray an intercessory prayer for those who are hurting." So the healings continued up long into the first generation of believers in the early church. The second century, the pagan of Christianity by name of Cilius complained that the church was going to keep on growing and attracting all these sick people and these sinners, and it was going to grow. You got to be careful about them crazy Christians healing people. Well, the sick would not have come unless they had believed that they would be touched by the healing power that was granted to them through Christ. But around the 4th century, the church's ministry of healing began to deteriorate. The joyous expectancy of those who had surrounded with Christ walking on the earth was no longer there. Ah, that healing stuff, that's past. That's not even good anymore. Too bad. Because Jesus clearly believed in physical healing. Most Christians continue to believe in healing. And we pray for people's health. And we pray regularly. But to find the 14 modern incidents of legitimate cure sometimes as we encounter the Gospels could be quite a chore. The ministry of healing has sort of faded away in the church. What we can do to return the healing touch in its rightful place to the church. First, there must be a decision to consider it. Mainline Christianity has little or no understanding of the healing ministry other than sometimes if we're flicking through the channels and we happen to land on a TV minister or something that's doing one of those healing services and you almost think, that could be a fraud. And most of the time, it is. We must be able to do serious and careful study on what it means to heal and to be healed. We read the accounts and we want to analyze them on the instructions. James, Jesus' half-brother, gave us instructions in James chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. I keep a bottle of anointing oil on the altar for that reason, because we are called to do that. James said, "Are any of you sick? Call upon the elders of the church." The elders of the church simply means the mature believers in Christ. It's not an ordination title, basically. The elders of the church, the mature believers. Call upon the elders of the church and have them pray over them, anointing with the oil in the name of the Lord, and pray the prayer of faith that saves the sick or makes the sick whole. And the Lord will raise them up. Anyone who has committed sins will be forgiven. Does the church today approach illness that way? Not very often. Occasionally you'll run into a church that practices it. I believe it. And I would love to have this church become a healing type of church in her ministry. But what about other methods? Doctors and nurses and hospitals, medicines, all have a place in the healing ministry. God has graciously given us advances in the medical science with incredible benefits. But if you ask any doctor or nurse, they'll be the first to affirm that modern medicine has its limits. there's got to be a spiritual dimension that contributes to the overall well-being of what Jesus knew. The gospel record has him using different approaches as each case was a little different. He called upon the faith of the person that needed to be healed. And in some cases, faith of the bystanders come together and lay hands. And that touch, that human touch, are the same techniques that are appropriate for today. So what should we expect from a healing ministry in the 21st century? Will people hobble down the aisle to the chancel area? Will the healing be gradual? Will it be instant? I have seen miracles in my life because of prayer and healing. Our little granddaughter, Lexi, was born with cystic fibrosis. It's one of those miracles that Judy and her daughter stayed with that baby in the NICU unit all through her life, praying and rubbing her and anointing her with oil. And praise be to God. She's not been healed completely of the gene, but she has been physically healed of the effects of it. And I could tell you more things that I witnessed with my own eyes. That's why I believe it. So there's much to learn about the healing ministry. And because the subject has been neglected so long, it's hard, and you have to kind of study it and use the incomplete work and all the different things. If the church is to regain the healing touch, the church has to do it as the commercial says. We had an evangelist in our conference one time, and talking about evangelism, and he came up with the catchphrase, "Just do it." Members and friends are encouraged to request healing when they need it. Services of healing will be included on the calendar, like I talked about. And we could add that. We could add it on the schedule, just like Sunday school classes or youth fellowship or women's group or men's group. But we need to be aware that Scripture does not reserve the healing work to a certain few. There's no question that some individuals do have particular gifts, all the gifts of the Spirit, but the ministry of healing is committed to the church. It is the church, which is the body of Christ. The church is Jesus' arms and legs. It is the church that lays hands on the sick and anoints with oil, just as any other work area of the church. If you've ever been to California and you see the big sequoia trees, 300 feet high, most of them beautiful trees, but their root system is very shallow. They reach out in order to get the moisture that they need to grow. Seldom will you ever see one of those sequoia trees standing all by itself, because the winds get so high that it would uproot them. And that's why they grow in clusters. The intertwining roots provide support for one another against the storms. So when we gather as the body of Christ, we provide a similar support system. Pain and suffering and illness comes to all of us. But just like those giant redwood trees, we can support one another in those difficult times by the knowledge that we have with one another, because we are not alone. Think about that as we get ready for Holy Communion and how our spiritual and medical and physical roots, we need each other. We need to come together and pray for one another and work together to join our hearts and minds as we come for the anointing. The anointing can come. You don't necessarily always need the oil. The anointing can come by just touching and making the mark on somebody. In the name of God, the Father, God, the Son, healing power come into your life. The same faith that Jesus called for from the patients and the families and the friends, the same faith that we have. Faith in somebody to get something done. As well, Robert said, expect something to happen. Expect a miracle. That's one of the things of faith, is expectation. That spiritual power of Jesus gives us all the ability to be healed.